Good evening. I would normally have slides tonight, but unfortunately, for those of you who saw me this morning, I was not doing well with the pollen in the air, and so I took one Benadryl, and boy, does that do a number on me. But I'm here, and I am excited to be here this evening. Today is what we call Mother's Day. And it gave me some ideas that I wanted to talk about this evening, and I'm hopeful that you will be able to share in some of the things that I want to say tonight, some of the ideas that I have about mothers and the purpose and also the worthiness of having a mother in your life. How many of you know the origins of Mother's Day? Have you ever thought about it? The idea came from a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, who was the eighth child born to a family of 11 kids. She was born and raised in Grafton, West Virginia. And when she was at her mom's bedside in 1905, she had an idea. 2 years after this idea was born, she convinced her church, the Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, where she was attending, she convinced them to hold a special Mother's Day service in honor of mothers on the anniversary of her own mother's death. And that Sunday morning, she gave a white carnation, which was her mom's favorite flower, to every mother who attended. The response was there were 407 children and their mothers who came that morning. The idea was such a success that the idea was that she wanted to make this bigger. And so she sought to honor all mothers everywhere. In Philadelphia, she organized a Mother's Day committee where we saw people like Henry Hines, department store founder John Wanamaker, and the editor of the Philadelphia Inquirer become a part of this committee. And in 1910, West Virginia became the first state to recognize a formal Mother's Day. Soon after state, from east to west, they decided to follow that lead, and on May the 10th, 1913, the United States Congress passed a resolution officially recognizing Mother's Day. And all of this just because Anna wanted to give honor to her mother. I will say that as Anna got older and she saw the commercialization of Mother's Day, she lamented it because that was not the intent. And I, for one, am very much with her on that. If you know anything about me, I can't stand holidays like Valentine's, Mother's Day, simply because I feel forced to have to go out and spend a lot of money on things that are overpriced. When I want to honor my mother or my wife, I want to do it because it comes from my heart, not because somebody says I should do it. But I understand the reason behind it. You see, on this day, we can't say enough good things about our mothers, hopefully. And I want to look at the idea of the mother in the Bible, and we're going to look at a couple of different passages tonight. The first one we're going to look at is in Proverbs chapter 31. So if you have your scriptures with you, please turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. In verses 10 through 31, we have a text that has been described by scholars as a text of the virtuous woman, or the noble woman, or the worthy wife. Now, even though those are some of the descriptions that we see here, I would say that this applies just as much to a mother as it does to any of those descriptive terms that I just used. So let's look at the passage together. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes out not at night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hands to the poor, and she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestries. Her clothing is silk and purple. And her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linens and sells it and delivers girdles into the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excels above them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So I want to share three thoughts briefly with this passage. The first one we want to look at tonight is that her hands are at work. If you notice in verses 13, 19, and 22, she sews, selects wools, and her work is put into her eager hands. In verse 14, she shops because she brings food from afar. In verse 15, she cooks and she provides for her family. And in verse 16, she gardens because she plants a vineyard. Our text also says that mothers get up while it is still dark outside to prepare food for the household. And in verse 18, we see that her lamp does not go out at night. In other words, she's up before the sun and she stays well past after the sun has been put down. An old saying is, man works from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. In verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, she isn't lazy. The next point we see is her mouth speaks. In verse 26, it says she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. When theologian John Wesley was a student at Oxford University, he was shocked at the number of students that he saw that were involved in different debaucherous activities such as drinking. And he wrote to his mother asking for her counsel, and he received the following quote from his mother. "My dear son, remember that anything which increases the authority of the body over the mind is an evil thing." Now, I don't remember much of what my mom said to me. I forgot Etheline was standing outside waiting for me in the span of 10 seconds. But I know my mom had a lot to say. And I'm sure, even though I don't remember word for word the things that she said, I know that I took those things to heart and I became the man that I am today because of the things that my mother taught me. And I'm sure she had a lot to say to me. I do remember on occasion that she would wash my mouth out with soap. Just a couple of times, as far as I can remember. But that ultimately meant that I had done something or said something that I should not have said. The next point here is that her heart loves. In verses 11 and 12, it says her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. You see, the unselfishness of a mother shows as a heart of love for her family. And I'm sure we can remember many unselfish acts that our mothers performed and were devoted to as they made up the homes that we lived in. Now, I'm not saying that all moms were this way. I'm speaking mainly for the family that I grew up in. Hopefully yours was similar. But why do we value the worth of our mothers? Well, first of all, it is commanded. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." I found this little article here, and I want to read this to you because I thought it was appropriate. It was called "Things That Our Mothers Taught Us." Now, I don't think that every one of these were comments that my mom made to me, but I'm sure in some form or fashion, I did hear something along this line. "My mom taught me to appreciate a job well done because she said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. My mother taught me about religion when she said, you better pray that that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you back to the middle of next week. My mother taught me about logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. That one I did hear. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about stamina. You will sit there until all of that spinach is gone. In my case, it was oversalted donuts that my sister had made, and my mom felt so bad for my sister, she made us eat these things. She was only supposed to put a quarter teaspoon, and she put a quarter cup of salt in the batter. Yeah. My mom taught me about weather. This room of yours looks as if a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stopped acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have the food that is in front of you. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until we get home. My mother taught me about receiving. You are going to get it when you get home. My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your I's, they will end up like that forever. My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you will not grow up. My mother taught me about genetics. You act just like your father. My mother taught me about roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think we were born in a barn? Kim says that one to her kids. My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you will understand. And my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. So as funny as these may sound, many are probably a verbatim quote or something close to what you heard when you were growing up. But you see, the sad thing is that in today's world, there isn't much honor for mothers. TV sitcoms portray them as complete prudes whose life mission is to destroy everything that you think is right. They are out of touch, they live in denial, and they are, at best, shown as incompetent on TV. Does mom receive an honor these days? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to look at what it means to honor your mother. Webster's defines honor as, quote, high public esteem, fame, glory, to earn a position of honor. The original context of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, actually comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. We know this as the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not serve them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting to the iniquity of your fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You see, honor is something that is very close to God's heart. The Hebrew word kabod actually means weight or heaviness. It is used in different places in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few examples of how that word, which we translate as honor, is used. An Egyptian pharaoh used the word kabod in reference to the heavy burdens placed on the backs of slaves in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 9. The book of Proverbs uses the word kabod, drawing a similarity between the heaviness of stones and the heaviness of a fool's wrath. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3. Job uses the word in reference to the heaviness of his suffering, stating that it is, quote, heavier than the sand of the sea in Job chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Scripture uses the very same word, kabod, in reference to honor and glory. Psalms 86 and verse 9, all nations whom you made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. The word glorify is the word honor. Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. When we honor God and we give him glory, we are treating him as being appropriately weighty in our lives. We do not take him lightly, like he is a feather that just passes in front of us. But you see, God also treats righteous people as weighty. He honors those who honor him. So honor, worship, and glory are not only something God receives, they are also something that God freely gives to the righteous. In Psalms 83 and verse 12, the Lord will give grace and worship, kabod, and no good thing shall be withheld from them that live a godly life. In the Septuagint copy of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kabod was actually translated into the Greek word doxa. This word is the Greek word for glory and is used as such throughout the New Testament. And this point was not lost on Paul, because in his second epistle of Corinthians, he draws together this idea, this concept of glory and weight when he describes the incredible weightiness associated with our future glorification. In chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, he says this, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So by comparison, he says that our current afflictions are light, and our future glory is very weighty indeed. When we go back to the Ten Commandments, if you've gone through them, you'll notice that the first four of the commandments deal with a relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Most commentators will look at the next six as a relationship to your brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the Jews didn't teach it this way. They taught that all ten of them had to do with God. The reason for that is because parents, particularly moms, represent the authority in our lives, especially when we're young. At an early age, our foremost relationship usually is with our mother. It's not just sort of a, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. How was school? Go hang out, that type of thing. It was a heavy, weighty relationship that we had with our moms. Faith in God, according to the Bible, becomes intensely practical and comes down now to a relationship, not just parental rules. In other words, God's rules that he had for the Jews weren't just a set of rules that he decided to put out there. It was to develop a relationship between himself and his people and between you and your brother. Look carefully at the passage. Does it say to honor parents who are only perfect, that are only good Christians, that are only spiritually mature, that don't make any major mistakes in their life, who don't let you down? I've often said the number one goal of a parent, especially when a child is between the age of 1 and 13 or 14, is to not to let them see that you're human. Because once they figure it out, the game is over. God commands clear honor regardless of behavior, regardless of performance, regardless of dysfunction of the family. Why is that? Well, you see, it requires faith to believe that somehow God can use an imperfect person like our parents to help shape us into the people that he wants us to be. Now think about that for a minute. I've often talked about the relationship I had with my father and the difficulties that I had. Matter of fact, I will be honest with you, when I had some really horrible things happen in my life back about 20 years ago before Kim and I met, I called my mom and I just let her have it. I told her, all of this is your fault. I was angry. Everything that had happened to me, everything that was going on in my life, I blamed on her. But you know what? My mom didn't just hang up the phone. She didn't yell back at me. She listened to what I had to say. She just listened. And you see, I'm not smart enough or wise enough to know the things that she had gone through in her life living with that man, or the things that she had to deal with in her history. And she shared some things with me afterwards, and I felt really horrible because I put myself first and I didn't honor her. I'm learning that we need to honor people because they are God's people. God created every one of us, and we are all imperfect. But if we want to experience more spiritual growth, we have got to pay a heed to the honor we have to other people, in particular to our mother and our father. Yes, maybe parents don't deserve honor. There is no ifs and outs about it, though. God does not say that you should do this if these things take place. He says to honor your father and your mother. We can't say that it only applied in the Old Testament, doesn't apply to the New Testament, because it's very clear that Paul brought it forth and placed it in the New Testament by the guidance of the Spirit. But you see, honor doesn't mean to excuse your parents of their sin, nor does it mean to trivialize the pain that they may have caused you in your life. But what it does do is it challenges you to seek the truth of the gospel that our faith rests upon. Even when we did not deserve to be saved, even when we deserved damnation, we were paid the highest honor of God because we had one that became like us. A man who came down from heaven, set aside his home in heaven, and he suffered like us. He died on the cross, though, a sinless individual, but he died a common criminal in the eyes of the people. And he did all this to show his unconditional love toward us. To really honor your mom, especially a sinful, imperfect one, drives us more on our knees to depend on God. Because when we begin to feel the pain of disappointment in what our parents were or how they treated us, and the rage that is inside us, we have to understand that we've let God down first. What should I honor them for if they've abused me? Or that if they were not there for me? Did they forfeit that honor that is due them because of how they treated me? But if we do move towards them in love, with Christ in the midst of our heart, letting him be our rock, we will know in a richer way what it means to trust God with our pain, with our unfulfilled longings for unconditional love and an acceptance that only God can give. One commentator said, rejecting our parents is like robbing from ourselves. And just how important was this to God? In Exodus 21 and in Deuteronomy 21, we see the relationship between a child and their parents. Particularly in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, the scriptures teach us, if any person has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or his mother, and when they discipline him, he does not listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and is rebellious. He does not obey us. He is thoughtless and given to drinking. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall eliminate the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear about it and fear. Doesn't tell us that the parents drove him to drinking or drove him to a life of sin or didn't present a good example to him. what it tells us is that we need to honor our parents. And back then, if you didn't, it was a death penalty. God views this as absolutely crucial that we begin to reflect his love for sinners in a very broken world. When we look back in Proverbs chapter 31, I want to go over a few action words that really came out in my mind. She seeks. She works. She brings her food from afar. She rises up when it's night. She considers and buys a field. She plants a vineyard. She girds her loins and strengthens her arms. She perceives. She lays her hands to the spindle. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She makes herself coverings. She makes linen, then sells it and delivers girdles to the merchants. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. But most important in verse 30 is she fears the Lord. What kind of stuck out to me in these verses? The man only has two things that are mentioned. He sits and praises. Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. This idea of arising isn't standing up and saying, good job, Mom. That's great. In Hebrew, this idea of rising up is the idea of raising from infant to child, from child to teen, from teen to adult, from passing from infancy to adulthood. It's with hearts full of affection and grateful recollections of the worth of an excellent mother because she took the time to take us through those steps. See, my mom didn't stop being my mom at the age of 18 when I left the house. She's still my mother today, and I still love her very much. Honoring your mother is an attitude accompanied by an action that says, Mom, you are worthy. You are valued. You are the person that God sovereignly placed in my life. You may have failed me, and you may have hurt me, and you may have disappointed me at times, but I choose to look at you with compassion, with someone who is human, someone who has needs, someone who has concerns, but most importantly, someone who went through life having scars of your own. My mother wasn't and isn't perfect, but she is my mother, and I will continue to honor her throughout the remainder of her days. When I think about this, this is the same way that we should act and feel with Christ and what he has done. He has taken us from infancy, taken us from a place where we were lost without his guidance, without the Spirit's words and the scriptures. We had no opportunity to live a holy and faithful life. But he has walked us through the steps that are necessary to become a child of God, to have him as our king, our prophet and our priest, and ultimately to take us all the way to a fulfilled eternal life that where we will spend every single moment honoring and praising God the Father, Christ the Son, singing holy, 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 just like the angels. But of course, that opportunity is always present in front of us. And if you haven't taken that opportunity and found yourself in a right relationship with Christ, tonight is the night. The Bible tells us that we are to have an opportunity to hear the word, which you have done. Belief is up to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that everything that we read in the scriptures is something that is true, something that is profitable, something that teaches us righteousness, then now is the time. We find ourselves in a relationship with him because of the baptism that we are commanded to partake in. As Gil mentioned this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism does now save us. Very simple phrase. And yet there are people all over this world that will teach lesson after lesson after lesson as to why baptism isn't necessary for salvation. But as Gil has taught me, simple is always the easiest route. Baptism now saves us. So if you have found yourself in a position where you have not been baptized, then you are not saved. And you cannot call upon the Father to be there for you because he has no relationship with you until you have chosen to have a relationship with him. If you have need tonight, I ask that you come forward while we stand and while we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary.
Serve the Lord's Supper. If there are those who would like to partake, please come to the front pews or raise your hand if you're not able to come forward. Okay, we have Susan in the back out here. One in the back row over there.
These words that I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 5. I read them because I could not think. I'm not articulate enough to put it better than Isaiah did to explain what it was that Jesus did for you and I. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let us go to our Father as we pray for those that are about to partake of the bread. Father in heaven, as these words so eloquently stated, Jesus Christ took all of our sin and all of our iniquity upon himself and died on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God. We ask you, Father, to be with those that are about to partake of the bread, that they do it in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Let us pray for the cup. Father in heaven, we thank you for this cup, which represents the blood that our Lord and Savior shed for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that the ones who are partaking of this cup will do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.